Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace. We're so incredibly thankful for the privilege of knowing you. Lord, thank you for drawing us all in this room to yourself, just by nothing that we have done or deserved, but just by your incredible grace. And Jesus, thank you for your life and suffering and death and life again. And Lord, thank you for drawing us to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for this class, and we pray that you would bless us. And we pray that just in our conversations before and after class, that we would encourage each other, Lord, and continue to pray for each other. Lord, and now we really pray for Jim Carlson, that you would bless his teaching, Lord. We're so thankful for the fruits of your Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us this quarter from your word. The truths about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, we love and worship you in your name. Amen. I just did want to say one thing that I want to pray for. And so Ross and Anderson, you know, Phil and Lisa here, Ross and works with College Golf Fellowship, and he has great ministry now, not only with colleges, but with the professional ranks. And he was supposed to go down to Brazil this past weekend or week to a tournament down there, but he's had trouble with his Crohn's disease, and he fights that so hard, y'all. And so let's just continue to pray for Rawson. And he is ministering to a college golfer that told him that he was contemplating suicide last week, and he's been ministering to him. So I don't know what his name is, but let's just pray for him. And their other son, Westby, is a special forces chaplain. He's a ranger, special forces guy, and he's counseling veterans who are having trouble now. And so both of their sons are really involved in that. Anyway, we're so thankful for their ministries. Okay, now, Jim Carlson. Thank you.
Sorry, I'm a little late. No, you should give me more time than I usually get. Thank you, brother. For those of you who are visiting or haven't been with us before, we're doing a study on two verses for 12 weeks. We only have 9 fruit, and we're trying to figure out what to do the last 3 weeks. We're looking at Galatians 5, 22, and 23. And, you know, Tim just prayed that in his prayer. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But I like the tag ending, against which there is no law. Apparently, it's attractive and not offensive. I had a product that I was trying to put together some time ago, and it required certain materials. And so I called this company, and I said, can you do this? And they said, yes, we can. And I said, well, how do I go about this? He said, well, you'll need to see Mary. And so I went out to this place and went from building to building until I found an open door and went in, and there was a lady sitting at the desk, and she said, what do you want? I knew I was in for a challenge already. And I said, well, I'm looking for Mary. And she did not lift her head, but her eyes rolled up over the top of her glasses and said, that's me. I'm Mary. What do you need? They said, well, I've got this product I'm trying to build, and I know it requires certain materials, but I'm not sure if you have them and what materials. I got in my mind what I want. And so she began describing these materials, and it just wasn't connecting with me. And it was just an odd situation. You probably found yourself in this situation before. It was kind of a cat and mouse game. And eventually I found out I didn't know anything, and she knew everything. And so the lawyer in me began to surface. And I thought, you know, I'm going to tackle this right now. And I said, look, it's clear you have established that you know more about this than I do. And you've described these materials. How about just showing me some samples so I can figure out if that's what I really want to do? And by the way, I brought money. And I'm going to pay you to put this together. But I refrained. I didn't go down that rabbit trail for three reasons. I had a conversation with my wife several years ago, and she looked at me and she said, Jim, you know, you're not cross-examining a witness on the witness stand. You're talking to your wife. And the second thing I remembered was I was going to teach a class on kindness. And the third thing, I looked down at this woman, and she was wearing a sweatshirt that said, be kind to everyone. And so I was so glad I didn't go down that road, because in the end, it really worked out pretty well. I went back a third time to pick up my product. She got up to go to the room to get it, and she was limping a little bit. And she said, you know, I got knee problems. And I said, you know, I got problems too. And we just exchanged home remedies about knees and legs and backs and everything. And everything was copacetic, and just everything went fine. I was so grateful that I didn't go down the road that I was thinking about. Kindness. The Hebrew word for kindness is hesed. And sometimes kindness and goodness is often interchangeable. And what I did, I thought, I'll track this story in Ruth, which you're very familiar with. And Ruth consists of actions and choices that were made, bound up in this simple but very rich word, hesed. And the ramifications of those choices and those actions basically led us to the Anointed One. That's where Ruth ends up. And we'll see that this is what occurs in that book of Ruth. But I wanted to look at Ruth, the story itself. You know the story. A famine hits Bethlehem and Judah. There's no bread. There's no harvest. And so Elimelech and his wife have heard about bread and harvest coming into Moab. And so they decide to pack it up and go to Moab with their two sons. They're going to a land of idolatry. But they go anyway. And they get over there, and what do the boys do? They marry two Moabite women. And then, as you know, the story goes, is that Elimelech dies, and the two boys die as well. And now you have three women in a patriarchal culture that does not favor single women. They're not connected with a man. They're not connected with a family. And so they hear that food has come into Bethlehem. The Lord has granted good harvest. And so I like to have this picture in my mind. You've got three women, single, without their husbands, standing on a dusty dirt road, the wind maybe flapping their long robes, and they're making a decision about where their life is going to end up and where they're going to go. And so they have this conversation on this road, and they contemplate going to Bethlehem and leaving behind what's in Moab. And they're standing there, and Orpah is one and Ruth is the other. And she stops them. And she says, don't go with me. Go back to your family. Go back to Moab. And I think there's almost a hint of kindness here. It's not in the scripture. But here's an old woman who's gotten to know these two daughters. And she says, I'm going to go this alone. Almost a sense of kindness there. She says to them, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She acknowledges the kindness of these two women during such great loss. And she acknowledges their kindness to her despite the fact that they come from a land of idolatry. And I think what happened in that family, they married into this family, and it was a godly family, and they caught something. Probably the kindness that was bound up in the God of Naomi and Elimelech. And so you find them out on this road, and they're contemplating whether to go with her or not. And the scripture says that they lifted up their voices and wept. This is a big decision. They're going to miss whatever kindness existed in that family, in that relationship. Naomi says essentially, don't come with me, for I am bitter because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Essentially, my God has not been kind to me. Orpah leaves. She goes back to Moab. Ruth hangs in there. She's going to stay there. Ruth says, do not urge me to return to my people. And then you have this phrase that's so commonly used in weddings these days. It says, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This is kindness to death, isn't it? This is kindness that has an incredible commitment. It's kindness for the long haul. And Ruth doesn't know what the outcome will be. And this could be potentially costly to Ruth to extend this kind of kindness, because she's leaving behind her family and she's going to a place where she has no connection whatsoever. And we will see that she is decided to go into any field that she can find favor when she ends up in Bethlehem. And we'll see the importance of this family connection when Boaz first sees her in his field. She says, who is this woman? What is her connection? What is her family connection? It is easy to be kind to friends, isn't it? It's easy to be kind to some family. But kindness will cost. Sometimes it's sacrificial. In this case, with Ruth, at least initially, it's going to cost her dearly. She's walking into potential rejection of Naomi when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem. The story indicates that the whole town was stirred because of Naomi and Ruth's return. We don't really know what that means. But you can imagine being Ruth when she steps into this setting. There's almost a hidden lesson here when it says the whole town was stirred. They could have said, Naomi, you left when it got tough. And now we have a harvest and you've come back. But we don't see any rejection in scripture when she comes back. There's almost a hidden kindness that exists here. They could have shunned her, but they don't. And so the women see Naomi come home, and of course they use her name. They say, Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, which means the Lord has afflicted me. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, which is an interesting statement in a famine, isn't it? I went away full, and now the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Here's another cost to Ruth. Ruth is dealing with a woman that is bitter. She's dealing with a woman that's beat down. And scripture doesn't say this, but she may have been dealing with a woman that was depressed. And by Naomi's own admission, she's old. Naomi doesn't bring anything to the table that's positive. And we will see that Naomi does nothing to better their circumstances. And what you have is a woman who's extending kindness to a woman who's lost her husband, and all of the burden is on her. That's a special kind of kindness. Despite Naomi's condition and complaining, Ruth just decides, I'm going to fix this. And so I'm going to go out into any field where I can find favor. And I'm going to glean. And historically, if you were a gleaner and you were poor, you were only allowed to glean in the corners of the field. You were not allowed to glean within the pasture itself. This kindness has risks, and we will see this by the way Boaz later protects her in his own field. Jerry Bridges has a book called The Fruitful Life. He says, kindness and goodness are often interchangeable. Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is activity calculated to advance their happiness. Happiness is the inner, or kindness is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit. It causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Goodness is kindness in action. It's all about our actions, all about our words. And this is what Ruth was all about. What we see in Ruth is she is alert to the needs of another and being intentional about meeting that need. And the Bible seems to go out of its way to portray the kindness of God in stark contrast to man's total undeservedness. Think about what Ruth could have said. Naomi, you're just dead weight. I'm not going to carry. You're on your own. And there are people who will cross our path that are not, that are also undeserving of any kindness. But Luke says this in Luke 6:35. Jesus says that God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. This is what can lead sinners to repentance. In Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. This kind of kindness is transforming. Paul speaks of the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It looks like God actually prepares situations and circumstances so that we can extend kindness. I think Paul is saying God will bring people across our path when we least expect it so that we have the opportunity to just be kind. And don't be surprised when you extend kindness that there's not a thank you. Back to Ruth. Even during a routine and mundane day, we see Boaz comes out to his field. Boaz is not an absentee owner. He shows up. He spots Ruth and he says, whose young woman is this? In other words, what are her connections? What are her family connections? Who's the man in her life? And she has none of this. She's identified as a Moabitess, a foreigner, and that could have been the end of it. And you know what she was permitted to do? She was free to glean anywhere, not just in the corners. She was free to glean among the sheaves. He instructed his men, pull a few of those things out of your bundle and leave it for her to pick up. And also, Boaz provides protection to her, which I referred to earlier. He says, I have instructed my men not to touch you. Kindness here, seeing a woman's need for protection in a field to run by men. And I mentioned this earlier. Think of the risk that she made in a patriarchal culture, in a field that's full of men who are gleaning, and the risk that she could have encountered by getting into the wrong field. But in God's providence, he led her to Boaz's field. And the first thing he does, he's kind to this woman. He provides protection. He's instructed his reapers, don't be touching her. Don't be bothering her. More kindness exhibit at mealtime. She's invited to sit with the men and eat. He, Boaz, personally passes grain to her. And this is really amazing for a man of his stature and his wealth, isn't it? He does not just drop by the field, skip lunch and go to the club and eat at the 19th hole. He sits down with these people. And this is significant, isn't it? this is a man who's very rich, has great stature, and it's not beneath him to sit down with common folks in a field sharing bread together. My firm over the years had a practice at Thanksgiving. We would have all the staff and the lawyers bring food for Thanksgiving dinner, and we would stop work, and all this food would be lined up on this table, and we'd all march through and get our food, and this always happened. We'd go into this large conference room, and all the lawyers would sit at one end, and all the support people would sit at the other end, the paralegals, the secretaries, the HR people, the finance people. And there was one year I was teaching Ruth. And as I looked at this and I looked at the example that Boaz is giving in that text, I thought, what's the matter with you, Jim? What are you doing sitting with a bunch of lawyers? And I began to move in that conference room over to where the support people were. And over time, each year, more of the lawyers were starting to move and drift that way. And I think the message that was being sent is, I see you. You're important. It was encouraging to them. And I will tell you, there were people who worked for me that when that happened, they did backflips for me just because they were noticed. And this is what Boaz brings to the table here. Ruth is allowed to eat water, to drink water that's drawn by men in this patriarchal culture. What would this kindness cost Boaz if word got around that he was treating a woman, a single woman, and a foreigner as well? What kind of risk was he taking? We don't know. Why does he treat her this way? It says, because of all she had done for her mother-in-law and had gotten around town, kindness was attractive. Kindness became the subject of rumor control. People pick up on this fruit called kindness. When kindness is perhaps sacrificial, sometimes costly, and sometimes risky. And Boaz highlights her kindness to Naomi. This is why she has found favor. We see that kindness begets kindness, doesn't it? Then she says, Ruth, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. There was no kindness required here, especially towards this foreigner, a woman who had no family ties. And we see that this kindness is transformative. There's just no law against it. It seems to please everyone. It's not offensive. It's captivating. And one of the things that jumped out of this story on Ruth for me was a sack of grain and leftovers from lunch. Ruth does not just enter into this field and hit gleaning with a lick and a prayer. Scripture says that she entered this field and she worked from early morning until late evening. And then she beat out an ephah of barley and takes leftovers from the lunch that day. She could have left those leftovers on that table. But what Ruth does is she sees the need, doesn't she? More than just a sack of grain. It's a simple picture of being alert to needs. It's kindness in action. And she gives the fruit of her labor to Naomi. And the fruit of that labor is a stack of grain and leftovers from lunch that totally transforms a woman who is beat down, bitter, possibly depressed, and old. And Naomi's response is, blessed be the man who took notice of you. It could have been any man. She doesn't know this man was her relative. Then Ruth discloses the fact that it's Boaz, and she knows that he is a redeemer. Naomi bursts into this exclamation. She says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That's almost exactly what she said to these two women that had married her son. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. A simple sack of grain, a picture perhaps of the smallest image of kindness and its potential to have a huge impact. Sometimes it just doesn't take much, does it? I was going through the Atlanta airport trying to get home on Thursday, and I was walking down Terminal B, and I went into the men's room. And there was an elderly black gentleman in the bathroom there. He had a towel in one hand and a broom in the other. And every person that came into that bathroom got greeted. He welcomed them in. And as people would splash around in the basins, he'd go quickly and dry them and wipe them down. And as people were leaving, he would say, "Have a great day. I hope your travel is safe." I've never experienced that in the bathroom before. But the best part about it was walking to catch my plane. I was walking along, and there were two men following me. And all they could talk about was that black gentleman and how he was greeting people and hoping they would have a great day and a safe travel. We were talking about this back and forth, and one of them finally said, "I wish I was that way." Impact. We just don't know where people are when we extend kindness. And this kindness to her mother-in-law was heard about and greatly rewarded. And you know the story about the threshing floor. Boaz, he's beat. He just falls asleep in a heap. And it's the end of the day. And Naomi says, "Go sleep at his feet. He's a redeemer." Wasn't anything inappropriate about it. And he's startled and he wakes up in the middle of the night and he looked down and he said, "Who are you?" It's a pretty clear indication that he didn't have his eye on her for any other reason. He didn't know who she was. And she responds that she is his servant and he is a redeemer. And when she says redeemer, he understands what that means. But he knows that there's a redeemer ahead of him. So you know what happened. He goes to the city gate and he negotiates this deal with the guy who's first in line. And he says, "You got to have this property if you're going to take Ruth." And he says, "Well, I don't want any part of that because it may affect me financially." So he opts out. And Boaz becomes the redeemer. So he praises her with these words. He gets the picture. It's about saving a family and protecting a widow. And he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor." You see the significant age difference, don't you, in that statement? She could have opted out to go for younger men. He praises her for hanging around and being willing to become his wife. It's a sacrifice, isn't it, on her part? And when we engage in kindness, we don't really know where it will lead. Can we see where this leads? Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth conceives as a baby Obed. Obed becomes the father of Jesse. Jesse becomes the father of David. And it all leads to Christ. Who would have thunk it? You know, I try to summarize this. This is all built around one simple act, chesed, kindness. Kindness can cost us, maybe sacrificial. It's oftentimes we're required to extend kindness to people who don't deserve it. And oftentimes when it's extended, it's thankless. And sometimes kindness is generous. We don't know the ultimate impact. We're just commanded to be kind. And we are image bearers. Do people see Jesus' goodness and kindness in our words and deeds? glad Tim gave me a little extra time because I want to open it up and find out what your experience has been. And if you speak, stand up so we can hear you. What has been your experience in this area called chesed? Or have you been the recipient of kindness that perhaps transformed you? Has kindness you have extended materially impacted those to whom you extended that kindness? What has been your experience? Crickets. Jim Holland, thank you.
I've been around different places. You know, y'all think that that black man is kind of rare. He's everywhere. He's all over the place. I've been thinking that I would encounter a lot of trouble going around the water. People that don't know me, never saw me, get up from their chamber. So if they see me standing there, I don't even see them. They're behind me. They come and they ask me, no. You think that guy is hard?
Thank you, Jim. Anybody else? Yes.
Also had the same experience. And what? I often see walk in the same. And people have been in the present time. Black people, the young people, the class of the Boston. They have shown so much kindness and love when really moving. And Black people have started into the class, broken neck, broken arm, and broken heel. They've all hung in there. They've all kept praying.
How long have you been a member? Well, thank you for sharing that. That's encouraging. Anybody else? Yes.
I have been going to the Lakeshore Foundation for veterans to go. I'm out of state, and when I go there, there'll be maybe 20 or 30 people there who are handicapped from a war or whatever, and they are encouraged to go there. But they are downtrodden. Mm-hmm. You see their faces, you can feel their pain, that they are not going to come or young. And they need help. And I have started making a habit of saying hi to everybody I can. And if I could joke, even though you're in a wheelchair, I'll say something like, you know that speed limit is only 25 miles per hour. They always lag at that. But it makes me feel good that I see a smile on their face that they didn't have before.
Do they seem surprised when you greet them?
Yeah. You just can't believe me. Bad people, you see it in their eyes, their expression. And some of them express their, problems. One young lady, last time I went, she was probably 2 years old, and she was doing exercise. She couldn't walk in a wheelchair. And I finally got the courage up to ask her what happened to her. And when she was in her mother's wounds, somehow she was evolved to where she is from her waist down paralyzed for the rest of her life. And she was a real pretty attractive girl. And yet she is in that position and she can't change because just that way. Mm-hmm. And there's so many people that were in wars and stuff that I go into that. But it is, it's run by the federal government, and they have events where they will come from all over the world for wheelchairs for certain types of things. And sometimes you can't find a parking place because of all the people come from everywhere to go to it. And the people can be young, can be just a 20-year-old, but he's condemned physically for life. And it's very, very disheartening if you are in a position.
Well, that's a good example of just being intentional and seeing a need and showing interest in somebody you perhaps don't even know. Spending time and say, well, anybody else? Yes, Jack. And stand up so I can hear you. If you can.
If your Air Force story made the same time 2 years ago, let me go to the Air Force and the I want each and every one of you to have a blessed day. Two people said amen. I thought, and I still think about her, and I pray for
her. Perfect. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, back here.
I'm Gary Grandview, when we have a patient death, and we get all kinds of situations. I had a woman come in one day or helping with a patient, and she had $400 in cash. And then we had one woman who was bringing her husband over to the hospital in Talladega for an appointment. It was a terrible day, raining and everything. And it was the wrong day for the appointment. We had people to come in that are angry as soon as they walk in the door. Someone dropped them off at the hospital. And they didn't know where they had to go or even why they read their phone. I actually had a man come up to me and he walked up and I said, well, that man looks familiar to me. And I looked at him, he was in casual clothes and it was a former government vendor. And he couldn't find where he didn't remember where he left his car. Anyway, but we get all kinds of situations there. And I've been there 7 years, and I've been saying this for 8 years. And at St. Vincent, they had a sign there on the desk and said, apologize, apologize, apologize. And, you know, we have to deal with people in all situations, but we're to be kind and nice to those individuals, no matter what the situation is. And we're there to help them no matter what the situation is.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, all we can do is pray, what we do a lot.
Yeah, being kind is just not offensive, is it? Anybody else? Yes.
Years ago, I was on my way back to Dallas, and I had my young children, I think they're 10 or 5, and my car broke down. I was on a bridge up against the guardrail, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I just started praying that the Lord would send somebody to help me. All of a sudden, this elderly man in the red truck pulled over and walked up to my car and said, I see you're having car trouble. You think I can help you? And he said, do you happen to know what might be wrong with your car? I said, well, this morning I got a new fan belt put on, and the guy told me it wasn't the right one. It might come with. So he says, well, how can I fix it? I said, well, then he told me to pull the alternator over, whatever it was. He said, I've got this steel bar in my truck. And I said, he said, do you know if it's U.S. or metric? I said, sir, it's metric. He said, I bought some of those yesterday. So he fixed the car, it was a clutch. So he pulled me and I popped the clutch, the car started. And then he followed me for 2 exits down. He said, mine is the next exit, but I'm going to follow you all the way down and make sure. He said, whatever you do, don't stop.
Great story.
And then I wish I had gotten the man's name, but I said, thank him for his time. Appreciate it.
Oh, you thanked him. Good for you. right. We close with prayer. Father, thank you for these fruits. They're not easy. And we need your Holy Spirit to just really work in our lives to extend things like kindness. And Father, we are admonished to be alert to the needs of people. Thank you for this story of Ruth and Naomi, and just tracking that story and seeing how actions and choices not only met immediate needs, but led us to Christ. Thank you for the admonition that we have in Galatians 5:22-23 to pick all these fruits, to utilize all of them, and be focused on them. These are tools that you use. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to look into each one of these. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, for the freedom to be here, and for the word that is faithfully preached from the pulpit here. In Jesus' name, amen.